Before we have our scripture reading, I wanted to make note that Bruce Plummer, who was supposed to come and speak to us next week, it's been moved to the 24th of March that he will be here. It's a great ministry to Indians out in the Dakotas, and just grateful. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because several from our church have been able to be a part of that in a way, and grateful for Ken and those involved. But we want to lift up Bruce, and Ken had just told me his daughter is very sick and is in the hospital with a complication in Washington State. So when we have our prayer, I certainly want to lift her up as well, the family. Let's stand for our scripture reading and we'll pray. We are in James chapter 3. Our text is verses 14 through 16 this morning. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let's pray. Master, we come and we want to lift up to you our brother in the faith, Bruce Plummer, Lord. I thank you that you have given him such a heart, God, to reach his people, Father, the Indians, and Lord, how you are using him. And I thank you, Father, for his daughter, and you know what's going on. And Father, we just intercede for her, and we just ask, oh God, that you, Lord, would work through the medical attention she is now receiving, and that would be evident that you are there. And that you're in charge, God. And we just ask that you give them all one of your holy hugs to reassure them, oh God, that you love them and you care for them. And Father, we're grateful for a chance to many of us to meet him in person. And Father, for what you're doing. And God, that brings us to now, Lord. We're here and we're hungry and we're thirsty, God, for you. Your word tells us that happier are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. And so, Father, we just need you. God, if we miss you, we've missed it all. Regardless of what else occurs here, we want to see Jesus. And so we continue to pray that this hour would glorify you. And, Father, as we come to the time of this message, that we would continue to give you praise and glory, and that you would be free to move in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when we go to the beach, I like to get in the sand with my bucket and my little shovel and, I don't know, try to make some little castle or design. But it is amazing what some people are able to do with sand sculptures. As a matter of fact, the U.S. Championships, I read, they give out over $21,000 in prizes to those who actually win these competitions. I had a couple of pictures here I had asked the guys in the back to put up for us to show the last couple of years, the designs in which they won a competition in Florida. Or I think this one was in Florida. I looked at so many. I mean, look at the intricacy in that. Dude, I can't even get sand to stick together to make those, you know. Got a couple more, too. Go ahead and hit the next one. I've got 3 years worth. This was a winner of another year. And then of another year. Yeah, thanks for showing. I just wanted to show that briefly to show what can be accomplished with the sand. Matter of fact, they start at 9 in the morning, and they're able to work on these till 3 in the afternoon. And then people are able to see the work of these sand sculptures. And then after a while, another guest comes by and washes it all away. You know, I'm talking about the tide that eventually comes and washes away the work. Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about those who build on two foundations. One builds on that solid rock foundation and it lasts what is built. The But the other builds on a foundation of sand, and it crumbles, and it falls away. And the truth is, in this life, when we build our lives upon Christ and His truth and His Word, there's a solid foundation, and life lasts. But when we do not build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, the tide is coming. And it will wash away that foundation, and it will not last. It will not hold up to what will come. Here's what Jesus said in that section. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man." Looking at two obstacles this morning that are evident here in verse 14 in our text, bitter envy and selfish ambition. And it tells us here that they are located in the heart. It tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, that in the heart, inside here, there are all these types of sins: evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. They're inside. They come out, but they start inside. And the Scripture tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, your heart matters, and we are called to have a guard upon the heart, not just to let anything control our hearts or to dwell in certain things taking control of the heart. Matter of fact, it says in Proverbs 27, verse 19, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." So your heart reflects you. What a thought. What do people see when they see you? What type of heart is reflected through that? D.L. Moody, the evangelist of another generation, had said, if someone had a business where they could photograph the human heart, they would be bankrupt, because nobody wants everyone else to see what their heart really looks like. I'll never forget, years ago we went for training for a Billy Graham crusade. And the guy that was speaking was a guy named David Hawking, who was a pastor out in California. And David had said, "Man, we are just evil people because of sin." He says, "As a matter of fact, if you knew what the person next to you was thinking, you'd get up and leave." And, you know, I'd always remembered that. Because there is a part of us that desperately needs a Savior. That's evident. Notice the verb that's used here. He says, if you harbor these two, bitter envy and selfish ambition, in your hearts. Of course, you know, harbor's a place where you tie the boat off and you secure it so that it is close and that you can board that boat, and so that the boat is easily accessible. And so the picture here is, man, it's not only that you battle sin, but you want to keep it close. And you want to nurse it and rehearse it. And you coddle that sin instead of treat it as something that is deadly and that is destructive. As a matter of fact, the word here, it actually speaks of harboring bitter envy, is that desire, that deep desire to have something else that is not yours. It is a desire to be seen. It is from the word that literally was used in that day of a politician who was trying to make a name for himself or herself. And most of us now are trying to cut off the news so we don't have to see of any of the politicians as they try to make names for themselves. That doesn't happen in the church, though, does it? I mean, people certainly don't try to draw attention to themselves. We never see people, you know, compete with one another, or, you know, people certainly never care about, did you see the kind of car he was driving? Or she was driving? Or look at that label of clothes that that person is wearing? Or those things that draw attention, or, man, my family is so much better than that family. Or, you know, how they act. I can't believe they act like that. Come to church. And, you know, that never happens at Kingsway. Other churches, yeah, that stuff goes on. Not here. Forgive me, Lord. As we know better than that. Bitter envy, selfish ambition. There's a old Greek legend of an athlete that won all the events, and one of his rivals always came in behind him and was very bitter about it. All right, where's old Tim out there? Michael Jordan, right? Okay, all the other guys were, you know, we can't seem to beat Michael Jordan, you know, back when he played. But anyway, in this event, this bitter rival, there was a statue erected of this great, famous athlete. And he was so bitter, he'd go out there with his chisel at night, chisel away at the platform, you know. And he'd sit out there, you're not so great, you know. Well, he did that night after night. He complained. Well, one day he chiseled away too much, and they found him the next morning dead underneath the weight of the statue, which had fallen on top of him. Don't harbor these things. Don't let them be a barrier to the blessing that God wants you to have, the wisdom that He wants you to enjoy. You know, the picture here is someone who has to be applauded. And when someone comes along and tries to tell the truth, there is a self-justification and there is an anger or a defensiveness that occurs. And the picture here is he's saying, with the wisdom of God, this is not supposed to be how it is. This is another type of wisdom that occurs. And then he gives here, in verses 15 and 16, he shows us five characteristics of worldly wisdom. And the first one is a self-promoting, which actually is in verse 14, where he tells us, do not boast about it. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not brag about it. Do not be self-promoting. Do not make it about you. As they say, the sweetest name on earth is one's name. Or that the favorite pronouns are me, myself, and I. Do not be self-promoting. Don't boast about it. And secondly, is to not deny the truth. To be self-deceived. Yes, there is a truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in his prayer in John 17:17, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. But there is a picture here of wanting to deny that truth. And the truth is, I can do it all by myself. I am capable of going through this life with what I have. But the truth is, we all desperately need a Savior. The truth is, we need God to guide us and direct us. And you know, that's why so many of us love that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 so much, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge Him, and what He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. It is that type of understanding to not boast, to not deny the truth. Third, to be short-sighted. Notice what it tells us here in the text. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. In other words, everything is explained by the horizontal view. I can look around me and the explanation is there, and I'll never look above me. It is to live without ever looking up for answers, but rather merely to look around. And that is not God's wisdom. God's wisdom requires God. It requires us looking up to Him for the help and not being short-sighted because guys, there's more than what we see here. God is bigger than that, and eternity is far more than the temporal. The heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never pass away. And there awaits for us eternity on the other side of what we have now. Short-sighted. And then, amazingly enough, He tells us that this type of wisdom, it's from the devil. It's of the devil. To be of the devil speaks of arrogance. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. It is following a way of self-promotion, of denying the truth. It is following that way that leads to a spiritual blindness that occurs. Matter of fact, it says in the next part of that that it is unspiritual of the devil. There is a blindness. This word, it comes from the word from which we get our terminology, psyche or psychology. You know, the study of a person, of personalities, study of people. And so it is a picture here studying the nature of man and leaving God out in the process of that. It's not heavenly minded, but it's all about the nature of man. And of course the scripture tells us that you cannot understand the things of God without God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And you have to have the Spirit of God for that to make sense. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2 verse 5 tells us that we have been made alive in Christ. And without the Spirit of Christ, we can't understand the things of Christ. You know, we live in an age where people are interested in spiritual stuff. You know. Are you interested in the spiritual realm? Yeah. What do you think about church? Well, you know, I think it's good for kids to go to church because they can get a moral background and they can learn how to behave and be good people later on. Or, you know, yeah, the church helps some people. I think that's good. And Jesus was a good teacher. And, you know, you ought to be a good citizen, or, you know, be helpful in the community and that kind of thing. But then when you begin to say, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about forgiveness. And that's found in only one place, Jesus Christ. And then often the conversation kind of changes when you go from generic to specific. When you go with, are you spiritual, or do you need a Savior? It's different. And yet the truth of the matter is, as long as we rely on being good, we'll never be good. It is God Himself who makes us good. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People are blinded. We know who the God of this age is. It is our enemy. And people are not able to see who Christ is. They are not able to clearly see how He loves them. In the second century, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Celsus who made his way into the church preaching false doctrine, and he attacked Christ, which is certainly, when Christ gets attacked, you better run away from that, because that's not true. He wrote that Mary had committed adultery with a Roman soldier named Panthera. He went on to say Mary named the boy Jesus, moved to Egypt where she raised him. In Egypt, he learned sorcery and the dark arts, and as a young man, he turned to his homeland where he presented himself as a god by performing miracles enabled by cultic powers. How did he get so far off? And then he ended by saying later on in his teaching, he said, what kind of God would allow Himself to be crucified? These Christians worship a dead man. No wonder it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those without Christ, they don't understand. Why would you follow a God who allow Himself to die upon a cross, to be beaten and humiliated and hung to die? How could you worship someone like that who didn't come in power? But what they don't understand, that is His power. It is the power of the cross. It is God Himself coming in human form, living a sinless life, voluntarily, willingly, out of love for you and I, sacrificing Himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have the only one who was worthy to pay for our transgressions. That's what it is. Let me close with an illustration of a church who had beautiful stone arches and pillars. A church that was growing with a wonderful message of Jesus. On the pillars were etched the words, "We preach Christ crucified." And as you would walk through those outside arches and enter the church, that's what you'd see. "We preach Christ crucified." And man, they did. And the Spirit of God was there as they preached Christ crucified. But as the years went by, they didn't cut all the vines down. It covered the last word. And so it said, "We preach Christ." And then a new modern type pastor came in and he preached Christ. Christ is a great moral teacher with great moral lessons, an outstanding man. Christ is a good moral leader. And then the vines continued to grow, and all you could see was, "We preach." And so they preached. They preached all kinds of subjects until finally they said, "What does any of this matter?" And then they just let the vines grow over and take over the whole building as there was no reason to come. We come because of Christ who was crucified and who was raised from the dead and who offers us life. Guys, without Christ, there's no reason to be here. Without a Christ who willingly went to the cross, and without a Christ who, through His awesome power, was raised from the dead and offers us life, there would be no reason to meet together. He is the reason. He is the hope. And it is His wisdom that we so awesomely and desperately need. That hope. So there's two choices that we have ultimately. We can be of the devil, which means self-exalting. Or we can be of God, which means Christ-exalting. As Paul said, "We preached Christ and Christ crucified. And ourselves His servants for your sake." Man, that is what it is meant to be about. I had read the church in the United States at the moment that is either growing the fastest or near the top of growing the fastest is the Wiccan church. Do you know what the Wiccan church is? Witches. We need Christ. We need Christ. People are, we use that term lost, but man, in a sense, that's so descriptive. People no longer, they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. And many times they're just searching. They're just looking. They just don't know. They are desperate, and they want to know somebody really loves them and somebody cares about them. And God does. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what Jesus is all about. And we have that message. And we have that hope. And there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that's Christ. That is Christ. Years ago, the church that we were pastoring in, I went to see this one couple that visited the church a couple of times, and went to their house, and they said, we're in trouble. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, our house, he said, look at the wall. And I looked at the wall, and there were these cracks in the wall. And he said, our house is, it's crumbling. And we've already taken out a loan, so it's our problem. The bank doesn't care that the walls are crumbling. And we've had people out here to try to fix the situation, but they said the problem is in the foundation, that there is no way to fix the foundation. How's your foundation? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Father, we just come before you this morning, just wanting to be open to you, God. Just speak to our hearts, God, with an altar that is open. If we need to come to the altar and to bring before the God who loves us our need, what a time to do that, Lord. If we need to make a decision before you publicly and your people, what a great time to do that today. Maybe for the first time to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want a new start. I want to be your child, and I want to be a part of this church family and follow you. What a great decision. Or maybe it's just time to follow you afresh, Lord, a new commitment before you, and I want the support of your people. Or maybe it's to take that step of baptism and say, you know, I've trusted Jesus, but now I want you to see my faith in Christ by being baptized, taking that step of faith. God, we just want you to work among us, whatever it may be. And so, Lord, in a time that's sacred, a time of we call response or invitation, work, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.